everything we do is we want to do it for you. So help us, Lord, as we sing songs or as we listen to your word. As it's been said, it never returns void. It's alive. And so let your spirit speak through me, and may your spirit give us ears to hear what you're saying. In Christ's name we all say, amen. So Revelation, we close with chapter 20 today in verses 7 through 15. So turn with me in your Bible to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 15. Now, prior to verse 7, I spoke about the millennial. Matthew 25 is the beginning of the millennial, when Christ will separate the sheep from the goats. And his kingdom will be an unending kingdom. It says in Isaiah that the government will be on his shoulders, and he's a wonderful counselor. And so during that 1,000 years, there's going to be like it was before the fall of Adam and Eve. There's not going to be any aggression. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. A child will be able to play by a viper's pit or hole. So there's not going to be any aggression, and also there's not going to be any war. And all of this and much more is because Jesus will be ruling the earth. So the whole environment is going to change for that 1,000 years. And then his saints, we, and the Old Testament and the martyred saints during the tribulation will reign with him, will be there with him in our glorified bodies. But you'll also have mortal people coming in who will also live during that 1,000 years. For how long, we don't know. But if it's similar to what it was pre-flood, people will live in 900, 800 years, 700 years. Methuselah, I think, was the oldest, 934 years. I'm not sure exactly. But these are the people who are going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years. They're going to have children. Their children's going to have children, and so forth and so on. Remember, most of the earth was wiped out through the plagues and different wars and what have you. So during that 1,000 years, there's going to be a repopulation, and many of those will not be saved. In fact, it tells us in this particular chapter that multitudes of multitudes at the very end will rebel against God. So let's read verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years has been completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. And then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So let's dissect this. Verse 7, we begin. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Now remember, at the end of chapter 19 and going into the beginning of chapter 20, we see Christ came back from heaven. It was the battle of Armageddon, just with his voice, the sword of his mouth. He just disintegrated everyone. But he took the prophet and the Antichrist and put them into the lake of fire. And also, he put Satan, not in the lake of fire, but he put him in the abyss, the bottomless pit. And he had him chained there, imagery, for 1,000 years. So now, it's the end of the 1,000 years, and that's where verse 7 picks up. It was the end of the 1,000 years, and Satan will be released from prison. So you got to question, why was he released? You know, he's in a place where he belongs. Why would he be released? And when we read the next verses, you'll see it was to test. It was to test those who repopulated the earth to see if they truly gave their hearts to God or were they just feigning a relationship out of fear, out of obligation. Remember, Jesus was ruling with the rod of iron. So Satan gets released again, and we see that there's a multitude, as many grains of sand on the seashore, that follow him. But it tells us also that in a moment, time, fire will come from heaven and destroy them. So these last days that we live in today, God is testing us. He's allowing the temperature to be raised up in all of our lives in different ways. It may be something within me. God is just putting a stronger magnet over the files that are in me. At one time, you weren't conscious of certain metal filings in you, but God puts a bigger light, a bigger magnet, and he starts pulling it out of you. So, wow, okay, that's in me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. And that's the purpose of it. And at other times, there's just a testing. It's like, wow, what's going on? This natural, this spiritual, family, friends, jobs. And you see, everyone is being tested. And here's what the Bible tells us about that. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 17, beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though it was some strange things were happening to you. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? So the encouragement was back in Peter's time that there was a testing that was coming upon the church. And he said, don't be surprised at that, because God judges his household first. And how true that is even before he comes back. He's testing us. Interesting, at the end of the millennial, he tests us again. He lets Satan come out. So the principle is there that God is always giving us a wheel alignment, tweaking a little bit certain areas of our life. It's not condemnation, but it's a testing of your faith and my faith. I like this part in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that begins this way. Excuse me. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. So again, testing is going to purify us. It's going to be like gold, and I'm not a goldsmith, but I've read about it, and you know, you got 14 karat gold, you got 12 karat gold, and then you got 18 karat gold, and it's purer the higher it goes. And so what it how they do this is they boil it up, they heat it up, and they scoop off the impurities and, you know, whatever it's mixed with. And I believe even for that picture, for us, even though you're tested by the fire, he's purifying us like gold. And to rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, get your eyes, my eyes, off of the circumstances, the water and the waves that Peter sunk under. Just keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus. He's here. Can I get an amen? Woo, that is weak. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you. Now, we want to read something concerning the enemy, the devil, right? Verse 8, it says, now, Satan, he will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. Now, Gog and Magog in this scripture verse is a generic word for unbelievers. In Ezekiel 38 and 39, it's a location. Most believe it's up north, Russia, Iran, stuff like that. So this is not referring to that location, but it's referring to unbelievers. So this enemy, Satan, is going to come out and deceive. And that's his main tool. Deception is his boy. He began in the Garden of Eden as a snake, a serpent. And he questions, has God said, oh, no, you're not going to die. In fact, he's hiding something from you so that you don't evolve into what he is. And many people can think that way, but they don't verbalize it. But somehow we think that God is a meanie when he says with his Ten Commandments, you know, don't do this and don't do that. Oh, see, he's trying to hold me back from having pleasure. He's trying to hold me back from, you know, cursing when I need to express myself. And we start questioning God. And actually, we're speaking the very words of the devil. Has God said, thou shalt not? Nothing's going to happen if you do. So we need to be aware that he is the great deceiver. And it says, continuing on, that he's going to deceive the whole world. Wow. The whole world. Now, why were they deceived? Why would they be deceived? Here they are living in the millennial, perfect environment. People are going to be living for hundreds of years. Everyone will have their own vine tree, and babies won't be miscarried, and peace is going to be in the land. It's going to be so outrageously good. So why would they be deceived? And here it is in application for today. Why is it that people are deceived? And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 tells us this. Well, let me go to verse 10 first. It says, and with all deception of wickedness, speaking of the Antichrist, for those who perish because they did not love or receive the love of the truth as to be saved. They did not receive the love of the truth. You got to love truth in order to be saved. If you don't want truth, then you're just going to go with the flow, whatever it is. It's relative. It's relativity. Well, it's truth for you, but it's not truth for me. So the reason why they were deceived and were deluded is because they did not love the truth. And guess what? That's how we fall into the traps too. You can't get deceived if you have the Holy Spirit and you're seeking him. It says, he will guide us and lead us into all truth. So the reason why at the end of the 1,000 years and even today why people get deceived is because they don't want truth. They don't love truth. I know we have our slants in certain areas, but we got to know what is truth. Of course, spiritually speaking, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But we have to want to know truth about ourselves, too. You know, we deny, oh, no, I'm not a a thief. Meanwhile, you'll steal some bubble gum. Well, what do you call that? That's called thievery. You're stealing. And so we have to know the truth about ourselves and be honest to God so that he'll give us the grace to overcome it and forgive us of those sins. So Satan deceives the whole world, and he continues to do that. And Satan, that's his main tool in these last days. Listen to this. But the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter time, some will fall away from the truth. Fall away from the faith. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Wow. Do you see hypocrisy today? Do you see lying at an all-time high? You don't have to look very far. It's there. These are doctrines of demons, he says. In the latter days, in the last times, there's going to be a people falling away from the faith and paying attention to deceitful spirits. Pray, God, give me a gift of discernment. We, as Christians, should have more discernment than anyone else. We see what's happening behind the scenes. We see man fulfilling the plans either of God or of Satan, one or the other. Either we belong to Satan as our father or we belong to Jesus and his father. So they're going to have their consciences seared. You know what seared means? Seared means this. The nerve endings are dead. So when your conscience becomes seared, your nerve endings are dead, you no longer feel conviction. You no longer feel, oh, this is wrong. But you just move on in the particular sin you're living in because that particular area was seared with a hot branding iron. Kills the nerve endings. So that's what we see today. So why am I saying that? Because we need to be aware that Satan in these last days, more than any other day, is going to be working his deception. Deception in churches, deception in politics, deception in work, wherever you may be. And the only way we get through that is to hold on to the truth of God's word and stay close to him. And he will guide us and lead us into all truth. You know, one of the seeds that fell on the thorny soil, it says that the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of riches. And today, you don't have to go far to watch any program and just see what people... You can get rich. You can get rich. I see Devane's, not this one, no. He's on TV, and you could have this gold, silver coin, this eagle, double eagle, or buy silver, it's going to go up. I mean, what are you going to do? Bury it somewhere in your house? Get it, and I got silver. So you see, it really is pushing money. The world, he gives us a stewardship with what we are blessed with to further his kingdom, to spend for his glory. Doesn't mean you can't have a house. Doesn't mean you can't have a car. Doesn't mean you can't go out and buy a McDonald's or whatever. But what it does mean is we have to be careful of the deceitfulness of it. Like, this is going to keep my marriage together? No. This is what's going to make me happy? No. It'll give you pleasure for a moment, for a time, but then let's go up to a higher level. I need more money. So it's deceitful. Can I get an amen? So deceitfulness comes with many different ways, but that's the devil's game today. That's how he's doing it more than ever before. However, the Bible gives us a positive note here. Now, we have defense. If you guys, ladies, know anything about football, right? How many women watch football or know some of it? Okay, a few handfuls. Okay. You guys ever play it? No, I hope not. But here it is. You have defense and you have offense. Offense, quarterback, and they're looking to score. Defense is preventing them from score. So they anticipate the play. And sometimes the quarterback will try to be deceptive to show he's passing a handoff. And so this way he can get all the defense to go over that side. And meanwhile, he's having an end run around this side. So deception is involved, even in football. But the defense, if you just play defense and you know what you're not supposed to do and what's coming at you, you can never win the game. You got to have offense. And the offense in the spiritual realm is to sow seeds. Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For one sows to his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Sowing seed to the Spirit. Seed is small. But if you never sow good works, if you never sow for His glory, for His kingdom, you won't have any fruit in your life. And if you sow to the flesh, guess what? We're going to reap that. And for the most part, both don't happen overnight. You sow seeds of love. You sow seeds of sacrifice. You sow seeds to the beginning of God's kingdom. It's going to take a while for that fruit to grow. But mark it, it will grow. You sow a thought and you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a lifestyle. You sow a lifestyle and you reap a destiny. Sow to the flesh and you'll reap a destiny where you don't want to go. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of that. And I'll tell you what. Coming to Christ, I don't know if you guys are aware of it in your own life. I hope you are. When I came to the Lord, I seen that my life was the sum total of all of my decisions. I got into this mess because I took control of my life. I didn't know the Lord. I was sowing seed to my flesh. And eventually, it leads into a position where you say, how did I get here? It's just a little leaven is going to leaven, a little seed is going to leaven the whole lump. So on a good note, though, is a little seed of sacrifice is going to grow. And you're doing it not for any other reason, but Lord, I want to be a steward of what you have given me. And I'm going to sow seeds. Sowing seeds to missionaries. You know, you might say, well, you know, you get something in the mail. You pray about it. Lord, do you want me to help support this missionary? That's a seed for what? For the glory of God, for souls to get saved. Can I get an amen? But you know, when you never sow any seeds, you're never going to experience the fruit of the Lord. So deceitful in the defense is be aware of Satan. Be aware of your own flesh. Deceived in the Spirit, God is not mocked. You'll reap what you sow. But on the positive side, you'll also reap the fruit of the Spirit if you sow seeds in the Spirit. Here's one verse I want to end with on that particular note. In Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, sow with a view of righteousness. So why do you sacrifice? Why do you give of yourself? Why do you give of your tithes? Why do you give? You're sowing seed with a view of righteousness, eternity, saying, you know, I'm not doing this for me. I'm doing this for eternity. Jesus clearly said, store up treasures in heaven where neither moth or rust can get a hold of and the thief can't take. So are we storing up treasures in heaven? Because we only have one shot at down here. And by the way, your health, if you want to look at it from the natural point, your stewardship of your body is very important. We need to take care of these temples, because if we don't, we can die ahead of time. And so, you know, there's awareness of our bodies. There's also an awareness of your gifts. Timothy, Paul said, stir up or kindle the gift that was given to you by the laying on of my hands. You know, kindle is little twigs. You know, to stir it up again, you go small. You don't have to, and then you put logs on top of that. So in Timothy's case, he was being too timid because the Lord said, Paul said to him, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. So he had to stir up the gift that God gave him, kindle it, put little twigs on it, and let it roar into a fire. Truthfully, that's what we have to do in our lives, because God has given each one of us a certain amount of time to store up treasures in heaven and further his kingdom. So when it says, sow with the view of righteousness and reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes rain righteousness on you. Break up your fallow ground. What is that? Fallow ground. That's the hard ground. So the exhortation was, break it up. You know, you got to get the dirt loose. Break up your fallow ground. It's time to seek the Lord. And I believe God is speaking to all of us here. It's time to seek the Lord. Break up the hardness that we have of comfortability. Just say, Lord, I want to seek you. I'm going to sow seeds, because he's come. And sometimes it becomes, I don't know, cliche-ish. Yeah, the Lord is coming. I know he's coming. But there's no conviction. And I have to break up my fallow ground and say, Lord, is it really that urgent? Yeah, it is. Is it that important? Yes, it is. You know, as John was speaking this morning, sometimes you got to make the opportunity. Just saying, well, God didn't bring anyone in my path today. Well, maybe it was time for you or me to try to speak to someone. Go out of your way. You see someone sitting somewhere, it might be just saying, hey, how you doing? And you'll know if that person is responsive or not. They might say, get lost. Or they might say, I don't know, doing okay, I guess. Well, there's your opportunity. So we have to sow seeds and see what God is going to do. The next point that I want to make is in verse 9. And he says, and they came up, that is the multitudes, like the seashore sand, came up on the broad plain, underline that word, of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. That's Jerusalem. That's where Christ is. That's the capital. That's where Christ is going to reign. So Satan, who's the leader, and he probably didn't have to convince many of them, because there's so many of them following him, but he was the magnet to draw out of them their fake love for Jesus. And so now they got this leader like a Goliath. Yeah, we're going to win. We're going to take over this camp. And it tells us fire came down from heaven and devoured them. But what stuck out to me was the broad plain. You know what Jesus said? Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who are enter it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, we're privileged. We somehow think everyone is saved. It's a minority. It's not a majority. We're not privileged and kind of like to hold on to that and say, well, I guess too bad for them, I'm saved. No, we go out and we share, absolutely. But he said there are many who are on the wide path. And so here you had a multitude following to destroy Jesus and Jesus' people. And I believe we're on that path today. If you're following the Lord, it's a narrow path. It's a small gate. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Absolutely. But don't look for the majority. In fact, when you follow the majority like here, you're heading for destruction more than likely. Because the majority are on the wide path, the easy path. Yeah, let me just meet myself and I, and let's get a new iPhone, and let's get the latest gadgets, and hey, let's go on social media. And, you know, you lose yourself in all of these temporal things without seeking the Lord. How important it is to stay off the wide path and stay on the narrow path, even if you have to suffer, as John brought it out, long suffering. But praise God, I would rather serve with the Lord in suffering than to live in the ungodliness of riches and what have you. Because I know where I'm going. And I know peace is not found in that. It's found in Jesus Christ. So now we read in verse 10. So the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever. So how long ago was the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet been in there? Who's paying attention? How long have they been in there? 1,000 years. 1,000 years, they're still there. JWs believe in annihilation. They don't believe in hell. They believe when a person dies, they get annihilated. They're like wiped out. They're gone. Non-existent. But the Bible is clear. It says where the Antichrist is, the beast, and the false prophet that were thrown into the lake of fire, so were they. So was the devil. That's where he goes at the end. So don't ever think that there's such a thing as annihilation. No. You live forever, either in one place or the other. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, and from whose presence the earth and the heavens fled, and no place was found for them. So here was this, Jesus is the judge. He said, all authority is given to me to judge in John chapter 5. So this white throne comes up, and the earth and the heavens just pass away. And all that's there is this white throne, pure throne. And Jesus is sitting on it as the judge. I believe all who go to that white throne are unbelievers. You won't have to worry about going to that white throne if you belong to Jesus Christ. So what occurs at that point? Well, just for theology's sake, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verses 10 and 13. That's when this occurs. Now understand, the day of the Lord began at the beginning of the tribulation. It's a period of time. It's not one day. And it ends at the end of the millennial. Just how we read. Chapter 21 talks about eternity coming in. So in 2 Peter 3, 10 and 13, it says, for the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and with elements. Remember, heaven and earth passed away, and all I saw was the throne, you're saying. They pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So when you read chapter 21, you see, and I see a new heavens. And there'll be a new earth. But that's another story for another day. So, what happens at this great white throne? Well, here we go, verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books, plural, were opened. And another book, singular, was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. According to their deeds. See, God is just. The Hitlers and the Stalins and the different killers and murderers, they're going to have a special place in hell. It's going to be a little hotter. God will judge those in by their deeds. Not everyone will get the same amount of pain. But hell is hell. And hell is forever. So it doesn't matter, you know, hey, I'll roll the dice. If I go to hell, maybe I'll get a little air conditioner down there. It doesn't work that way. Torment. That's why Christ had to die for us. Because he loves us and he doesn't want us to go. And hey, you can't, I can't argue with God. I might not like gravity, but try jumping off a building. You know, you may not like God's judgment, but it's like gravity. You can't change it. It's learn to accept it and, you know, make sure that you're prepared to meet the Lord. So all judgment has been given to the Lord, Jesus. In these next verses, you'll see something here. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which was in them. So death holds the body. Hades holds the soul. These are actual compartments in the spiritual realm. And so those that were the bodies that were death was holding in Hades, all of a sudden, boom, they were released. It's kind of like they were standing for the verdict, you see, because he looks into the books. And if their name wasn't found in the other book, the book of life, they go to hell. So for you and I as a believer, we don't have to worry about that. But we have to understand, too, that this is real. Hell was made for the devil and his angels, not for people, not for human. But according to Matthew 25, those who rejected Christ, he said, you know, depart from me, the goats, into the place of eternal fire, which was made for the devil and his angels, not for you and me, because God loves us. But it's true. There's only one way to heaven, Jesus Christ. Amen? So verse 15 tells us this. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So you got at least three books. The books were open, and every deed that these people did was recorded. And then on the other side, you had the book of life. And if your name was not written in the book of life, you go to hell. So do you think there's going to be people's names who are in that book? I don't think so. I think what it does is just confirms, okay, your name is not here. You had an opportunity. When the disciples came back after casting out demons, they said, Jesus, we're so excited. Even demons are subject to us. He said, don't rejoice in this, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. Rejoice that you're saved, not because of anything you have, gifts that God has given you or power, whatever it is. That the greatest gift to rejoice in is that you're a son of God, a daughter of God. He's your father. He created you, and he sent his son to die for us. And there's only one way you will not stand before the white throne. Let your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you do that? You make a reservation. See, you go to a restaurant, a fancy restaurant, supposed to wear a tuxedo, tie, and you just go barreling in there. Whoa, the maitre d', whoa, where are you going? Well, I'm going in to get that steak dinner. No, you're not. Is your name in here? Did you make a reservation? You got to make a reservation a year ahead of time to get into this place. Well, no, I'm just hungry. Sorry, you can't go in. Your name is not here. And many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this in your name? And he says, I don't know you, you workers of lawlessness. You got to have a reservation and then follow through on that reservation. In other words, faith without works is what? It's dead. And I'm not saying that we need to get working to prove I'm saved, but that will come out naturally. Our salvation of being saved is progressive. We come to Christ in our sins. He washes them all away. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. And I say, wow, amen. I thank you. You're saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. Ah, I take that. You know, if we were saved by us doing good works, none of us would get there because you have to be 100%. No one's 100%. You lied 10 years ago, 3 years ago, whatever it may be. That's enough to keep us out of heaven. But whosoever name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will never see eternal life. It's only two places to go. I heard someone once say, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. What does that mean? Born once, and you're not born again twice. If you're born once, you die twice. You die physically, and now here, the dead were raised. This is the second death, he says, when you're thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death. Not cessation, but it's a living death. But if you are born twice, that is, I'm born in my body as a human, and I'm born again. I die only once, the physical body. I don't go into the second death. So what we got to always make sure is that you're consistent in saying, Lord, I need mercy. Lord, I need grace. I don't want to be deceived anymore. Satan, he's behind the mask. He's got a big smile on the mask, but behind it, he's venomous. He's a snake. And we need to be careful that we don't fall prey. Pray that God gives you a spirit of discernment. Should I go there, Lord? You see someone knocking at your door, they got the candy. Should you open the door? I mean, don't you tell your kids as parents, don't take candy from strangers? You know, because you know they're up to something no good maybe. And it's the same thing morally speaking. You don't need to be in a position to tempt yourself. Now, if you're going to witness, praise the Lord. Keep yourself separate. But if you're just going because you want to be a man pleaser and you don't want to offend, it's wrong. People got to respect you for what you stand for. And if they don't, but if they do, they may not agree with you at the time, but later on they'll say, yeah, I saw, he's a real Christian. He stands up to what he says. And that can be impressive to them to want to change. But if they see us wishy-washy, say, come on, we're all the same. You're a politician Christian. You know, you'll go wherever the wind is blowing. They may not tell you that verbally, but really that's what people think subconsciously. So the chapter's done. Next week we go into eternity. But as the worship team comes up here, I'd like to ask everyone here just to bow their heads for a moment and your heart. And let me ask you the question, are you ready to meet the Lord, truthfully? Or if there's something, you sang this song, Search Me, O Lord, and see if there's anything in my heart. If there's something that God has been pointing out to you, and you've been hearing it, but you're not ready to break up the fallow ground and sow seeds of seeking the Lord. But right now, right today, you say, no, I'm ready. I'm ready. I don't want to see the pastor one day in eternity and me not being there. I don't want to be in that place of the great white throne. And besides all of that, I love you, Lord. Even though I'm going through the fire and I don't see you, I still believe in you and I love you. And if anyone here this morning truthfully wants to say, Lord, I love you, I need you, forgive me, just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need forgiveness, I need strength, I need guidance. Anybody at all?